1 Corinthians 13, we'll begin at verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, Lord, as we look at the love of God this morning, may our eyes be open. May our hearts just be watered with your grace and with your mercy. And may our ears be open to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, even as the power of God heals the diseases of the body, so the love of God, it heals the diseases of the soul. Because even as your body can get out of whack, even as your body can get sick, your soul can get out of whack, and your soul can get sick. Jealousy, boasting, arrogance, disrespect, selfishness, bitterness, hypersensitivity, these are all diseases of the soul. And it says love is not those things. Last week I talked to you about what love is. That's the first two phrases of verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. That's it. That's what love is. And if you as a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, a friend, if you can just nail that, everyone around you will be blessed. Amen? If you can be patient and if you can be kind, boy, you'll be well on your way to being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because the people around you, they're so desperate. They're so wanting you to be patient and to be kind. So patience is the first rule in relationships. Because if you're not patient, you can't be kind. If you just rush by everybody, if you just rush around all the time, you're not really going to be able to zone in on people's needs to be kind to them. Love is patient and love is kind. So this morning we're going to begin to look at what love is not. And even again, as the power of Jesus heals the body, the love of Jesus heals the diseases of the soul. So we're going to look at the first four of these this morning. And the first one is this, is that love is not jealous. And since patience and kindness are the essence of love, we can say patience and kindness are not jealous. Patience and kindness do not covet, because it's the same word. Jealousy happens when two people are after the same thing. Just like those two little girls right there, after that young man's kiss. Jealousy happens when two people are after the same thing, and that always results in competition. And, man, we've all grown up with competition. But I don't want to live my life competing every day. Because with competition, there's always stress. Am I going to place? Am I going to do well? Am I going to come in first? Am I going to come in second? If you're not first, you're a loser, right? And so who wants to be a loser? And so with jealousy, there's always competition. And when I'm jealous, I seek to diminish you. I seek to put you down. There were two shopkeepers, and they had shops right across the street, right across the way from one another, and they were extremely jealous of one another. And whenever one of them had a customer, he would kind of look over and gloat at the shopkeeper across the way. Well, one night, an angel came to one of the shopkeepers. He said, I want you to know I'm here to grant any request you make. But I want you to know that whatever I give to you, I'm going to give double to the shopkeeper across the street. And so if you want wealth, he's going to be twice as wealthy. If you want popularity and fame, he's going to be twice as popular and twice as famous. So what will it be? And the shopkeeper thought about it for a moment. He said, blind me in one eye.
I heard another version, beat me half to death. Which means the other guy gets it all the way, right? But anyway, what a tragedy to live in that kind of jealousy with that kind of competition. A jealous spirit is an insecure spirit. And man, all of us have drunk from those bitter waters before. A jealous spirit is an insecure spirit. An insecure spirit is a dissatisfied spirit. And all of us have drunk from those bitter waters before. A dissatisfied spirit is a critical spirit. Griping and complaining and putting other people down and putting other people in their place. And a jealous man, a jealous woman, lives in constant competition. And boy, that's just a stress I can't handle. You know, how big is the church down the street? How many YouTube hits does that guy have? How many parking spaces does he have? And all of that kind of stuff. Boy, that wears you out when you live in a spirit of competition. Love conquers the insecurity that breeds jealousy. And I love that. Love conquers that because jealousy, it's a disease of your soul. And even as a disease in your body, it's kind of eating away at your body all the time. Jealousy eats away at your soul. And the Lord would say, that's not His will for your life. It's a disease of your soul. For me personally, I've worked through these things on many different levels. And I've come just to a wonderful place of being secure in the love of God, of being provided for in the love of God. This is what Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me, and your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting." The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Tim, why would you want something I don't want for you? Do you really believe that if you acknowledge me, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, acknowledge me in all your ways and I'll make your path straight? Do you believe that? Yes, Lord. Well, have I led you to that? Have I led you to that? Well, no. Have I given you this? Have I given you that? Well, no, you haven't. Well, why would you want it then? If it's not me giving it to you, if it's not my will for your life, why would you want that which is not my will? And it's not the Lord rebuking me. It's not the Lord scolding me. It's the Lord ministering to my soul. Yes, Lord, you're enough. Better is the little of the righteous than much with evil and with wickedness. I want to be content in the Lord. I don't want to live in jealousy. Patience and kindness, love is not jealousy. Love comes and conquers the disease of the soul, that's jealousy. Also then in verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous. Love and kindness, patience and kindness, does not brag. No bragging. This is a definition straight from the lexicon. Here's what bragging or boasting is. It describes one, yeah, let's get the next click on there. Boasting describes one who is talkative. He or she's an exaggerator, constantly asserting himself, having an obsession with criticizing and wounding others with aggressive words. So this just isn't someone who's, you know, you say I caught a, you know, 2-foot trout from Pinecrest Lake. Well, I caught a 3-foot trout from Pinecrest Lake. Or my car can go 120. Well, my car can go 130. That's not that. This is not that kind of bragging. This isn't that kind of insecurity. This is someone who asserts themselves so that they can be in control at all times. There was a faction within the Corinthian church, you know, when we read 1 Corinthians 12 and then into chapter 14, where it talks about the practice of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a faction who wanted to do things their way. They wanted to speak out when they wanted to speak out. They didn't want to follow any of the guidelines, any of the rules. They didn't want to wait on anybody else. If they're going to prophesy, they're going to prophesy. If they're going to speak in tongues, they're going to speak in tongues. If they want to give words of wisdom and all this kind of stuff, they're going to do it in their own time. And so Paul carefully, when we get to chapter 14 here in a few weeks, he lays out the guidelines for the moving of the Holy Spirit in the assembly and what the Lord is doing to bring peace and to bring order to the assembly. But there are those who would just assert themselves. And they would do what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it and not be accountable to anyone. That's the braggart here. It's someone who has to be in control, someone who has to put themselves forward. They don't have a cooperative spirit. A braggart would say in this kind of context, hey, I was here when the Apostle Paul talked about spiritual gifts. I know what he's talking about. And let me tell you, it's this. You as the church leadership think it's that. But I was here. I was sitting here too. Don't remember me sitting there? That's the person who's bragging. That's the person who is asserting themselves. Or it's the person who says, hey, I went to seminary and I know the Greek. Which means everybody who doesn't know the Greek has to submit to me, right? Because I know the Greek. And so this is someone who's trying to assert themselves, someone who's trying to be in control, someone who's trying to get you to submit to them. See, this isn't bragging to draw attention to yourself, but it's bragging to assert yourself and to control others. This is a pushy spirit. So love and patience, patience and kindness aren't pushy. Love is not pushy. Is that a light that's right there? You're bugging me, all right? But since love is not irritable, I'm bothered. I'm not irritated. So let's make a note of that. Oh, Caleb's gone, so who am I going to yell at now for that? So, right. So this is someone who's trying to control others. The braggart wants others to yield to him, and so they exalt themselves. And they're always talking about their credentials and their accomplishments and why they should be in charge. Love conquers the discontent that breeds the boasting. This is a disease of the soul where you always have to be in control, where everybody has to follow what you say because you're the expert. This is a disease of the soul, and love conquers the discontent that breeds this kind of a boasting. Contentment really is the opposite of bragging because it brings a silence to the soul. When you're content, you're probably more silent than at other times. How do you know your kids are content? Well, they're not griping and whining and saying they want this and they want that and he did this and she did that. When you know that there's quiet, when you hear quiet in the house, you go, ah, if I can just keep them happy, you know, if I can just keep them content. And contentment brings a soul into silence, and it brings a soul that's resting upon the Lord. Discontent is a disease of the soul. And so love heals discontent because I can rest in the Lord. If you love, you can be content even when you don't get your own way. That's an awesome thing. How do you know you're mature? When you're content, when you don't get your own way. Don't you weary of the constant struggle to get your way? We've been married 44 years now, so we got a lot of things ironed out. But it's such a time waster. It's such a grievance to both husband and wife when you're wrestling all the time and trying to assert yourselves over one another.
Sometimes you just get worn out, don't you, in married life, because you're trying to get your way, and she's not going to get your have her way, and he's not going to have his way, and there's this constant kind of competition and struggle going on. But when you can come to that place where your heart is satisfied and content in the Lord, and therefore you don't have to get your way in order to be content, in order to be satisfied, it's a glorious place to be. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Give you rest." I'll give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And boy, our culture needs rest. The church needs rest. There's so much strife, so much division, so much of complaining, so much arguing, so much strife. But let there be peace in the church. You don't have to get your way. Love conquers that. Patience and kindness do not brag. They don't have to have their way. The third mention here in this verse is that love is not arrogant. Patience and kindness are not arrogant. And the word arrogant here, it's taken from a Greek word which is used for a pair of billows. You know, you open up the billows and it fills with air, and then you push the handles back together and it blows out air from the other side in order to stoke the fire or whatever. That's the arrogant person. Filled with air, you know, and then he lets it go. She lets it go. That's the arrogant person. The braggart seeks to control everything, whereas the arrogant sees himself as not being controlled by anyone or anything. "I'm above it all. I don't need to listen to you. I don't need to follow your rules. I don't need to live by the guidelines. I'm above it all." Arrogance says, "I'm better than you, I'm richer than you, I'm prettier than you, and the rules don't apply to me." That's the arrogant one. Napoleon was reported to have said, "I am not a man like other men. The laws of morality do not apply to me." He soon found that that was not the case. The laws of morality did apply to him. But there is that breed of man, there is that breed of woman, who says the rules don't apply to me. I live above the rules, and you can't make me live by the rules. But the thing is this, is that love conquers the pride that breeds the arrogance. Because arrogance is the expression of pride. But love conquers the pride. Pride and arrogance are diseases of the soul. And not only does Jesus want to heal your cancer, take away the tumor, take away the COVID, take away all those diseases of the body, he wants to come and heal the diseases of the soul, the pride and the arrogance. If you don't follow the rules, you're arrogant and you do not love. And let me be very specific here. Now, I heard just today that the CDC has dropped the mask ruling. I want to get a little bit more clarification on that. But listen, we have a rule here. Please wear a mask. Just for the sake of all the brothers and sisters. And I would say that if you say, "I will not wear a mask," you're arrogant. You do not love. Because the rules don't apply to me. I think it's stupid. I do too. It's not my preference to do it. It's not mine either. But if you are in a community, and there's nothing immoral about wearing a mask. It's not a sin against God to wear a mask or not wear a mask. But if the guidelines of the community say, "Please wear a mask," and you don't, you say, "I'm above that," you're arrogant. And I'm sure some of you are mad at me right now, but that's just the way it is. You're not walking in the love of God. I live above you. I live apart from you, and the rules don't apply to me. It's interesting that the book of Proverbs is a book written by Solomon, and it's really addressed to his sons as they're going out in life. And the bulk of Proverbs is about money, sex, sloth, and what else? I had this down once before. I forget more than I remember. It's about money, sex, and basically sloth, laziness. That's what the book is about in all of its various different kinds of chapters. And what Solomon is telling his sons, listen, when you go out in life, there's rules in everything you do. There's a rule of sowing and reaping. And the Bible, Solomon talks about, I passed by the field of a man lacking sense. And he had said to himself, a little rest, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And he goes, listen, your want, your poverty will come upon you like an armed man. Because you wouldn't work hard. Listen, there's a price to be paid for not working hard. Or I looked and I saw this fool who went down the road of a prostitute. And he drew near to her house and she came out and she gussied all in front of him and said, hey, come on in, my husband's gone away on a long trip. He's taking a big bag of money with him, which means he's going to be gone for a long time. Come on in, my sheets are clean. And let's take our fill of love until morning. And like an ox to the slaughter, he follows her. And he does not know that he's on the highway to hell, basically. There's a price to be paid for sexual unfaithfulness. There's a price to be paid for falling in with wrong companions. There's a price. There's rules in life. And the one who's arrogant says, oh, the rules about sexual fidelity don't apply to me. The rules of working hard don't apply to me. And all of these various categories. Love conquers that. Love conquers the pride that breeds the arrogance. He goes on to say in the next section that love does not act unbecomingly. And basically what this means, patience and kindness do not act unbecomingly. Let's, there we go. There's a guy, a little boy, acting unbecomingly. Love isn't disrespectful. It cares about what is offensive to others. I took a Vietnamese culture class once, and taught by a little Vietnamese man. He said, over here in America, if you pick your nose in public, that's discourteous, that's disrespectful. But in Vietnam, we can pick our nose in public and no one thinks about it. But over here, if you've eaten some chicken or something and you lick your fingers in public at the table, that's okay. That's acceptable behavior. But in Vietnam, licking your fingers is like picking your nose. In America, we don't lick our fingers as Vietnamese. That's disrespectful behavior. So it's very interesting, the different customs and mores that shift from culture to culture. But love is not disrespectful. To find out what is respectful in a culture among a people. I remember once, I've told you this before, I think, a number of years ago, I got some of the ethnic men in the church here together, Chinese, Filipino, Indian, and I asked them. I said, "Are we doing anything inadvertently here at Calvary Chapel Fremont that would put off Chinese, Filipino, Indian people?" And they said, "No, there's not, because you know you can offend people and not even be aware of it, right?" So are we inadvertently offending? And they said, no, not at all. I said, well, what about, what if we offered, Chinese snacks, Indian snacks, Filipino snacks? And they didn't coordinate, but they just all started laughing at me. And they said, Tim, donuts is the international language of snacks. So I thought, well, praise the Lord, we got that one covered then, so.
You just don't want to be disrespectful. I remember I was in Bible college, and in my missions class, I put my feet up on the desk in front of me. And the teacher had been a missionary to Japan. He said, in Japan, you never show the bottom of your feet or the soles of your feet to anybody. That's very, very disrespectful. And so I put him down. You know, I don't know if he was, I don't know if that was a teaching moment for him or if he was really offended by the bottom of his feet, but I put him down anyway. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love is not disrespectful. I hate it now, but I hated it even more as a father when my kids were small, when I would come up to an intersection and the car next to me came up, boom, 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 boom. And pornography and N words and cuss words would come, you know, out of the radio or the tape or the CD, whatever they were playing, and I was just beside myself. I think if I wasn't a Christian, I would have jumped out and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" It's just so disrespectful. I thought, listen, don't you know I have kids in here? Don't you know that the filth that you're spewing from your car at 1,000 decibels, it's just blasting through us. It was so disrespectful. Love is not disrespectful. Love does not move in that way. It's interesting that this word, rude or unbecomingly, it's a word that's related to sexual indecency. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was made about 200 BC. And they used this Greek word to describe sexual indecency. It's also the word that was translated nakedness in the Old Testament. And what it's saying here is that love is not indecent. It moves in godly restraint. Well, God's love in your heart towards other people, you respect that man. You respect that woman, and you move in godly restraint towards them. And one application is that love is not sexually aggressive. And we can watch all manners of shows on TV today where we see sometimes it's women, but most of the time it's men who are being sexually aggressive, whether it's, you know, on dates, whether it's on the dance floor, whether it's in the office, but guys that are just kind of out wanting what they want from a woman. And Paul says love doesn't act that way. Love restrains its expressions. Love lives within boundaries. And I think all of us know that sexual passion can make for great impatience. And there's a lot of pressuring that goes on in relationships, even within the Christian community. Love doesn't put the pressure on the partner. Love recognizes the sense of propriety that the other person has. And if that other person doesn't want to do X, Y, Z, the one who loves refrains from pressing X, Y, Z, whatever that kind of behavior is. And obviously within the Christian church, sexual expression should be saved for marriage. And we believe that sex is for marriage alone. And yeah, we're fuddy-duddies, we're fundamentals, we live in the fundamentalists, we live in the prehistoric age, but that's what the scriptures teach. And anything outside of that is sexual indecency. There can also, even in marriage, there can be a pressing towards sexual indecency as one partner violates the sense of propriety that the other partner has. But love lives within restraints. It recognizes what the other person values. It recognizes what the other person wants and lives within that boundary. Again, it doesn't try to be in charge. It doesn't try to exert itself. It doesn't try to take over.
Love conquers disrespect in that it acknowledges the value of the other person. And when there is great impatience, when there's pressure that's applied, that always creates stress, that always generates stress, and that's always something that's a buzzkill to relationships. See, if I don't value you, if I don't love you, I don't care how loud my music is. I don't care if you see the bottom of my feet or not. I don't care if you see me pick my nose or not. But since I value you, I'm going to restrain all of those things that would bring, that would disrespect you. So jealousy, boasting, arrogance, disrespect. These four things we've looked at this morning, these are diseases of the soul. And even as the power of God heals the body, so the love of God heals the diseases of the soul. And so may you long for the love of God. May you pray for the love of God. May you desire the love of God, that God would come and heal. Even Christians can have these diseases of the soul, when we're not loving one another the way that we should. And Christ calls us to love. Jesus, we thank you so much that you have given us a vision of who you are in us. The Lord, it's so easy to live life according to our own desires, our own patterns, our own determinations. But God, if we love you and we love people, we'll allow you and we'll allow others to put limitations on our expressions, to give guidance to our expressions. God, you've called us to live together as a family. You've called us together to live in community with one another. And Lord, we know that diseases, even as we've seen here with COVID, diseases of the body are disruptive to the whole world, to the nation. And we know that diseases of the soul can be disruptive to a community and to a family. So Jesus, may you come. May the love of God reign supreme in our hearts. And Father, may you have your way with us. May the peace of Christ reign because the love of God is present. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take our communion kits. And take out the wafer. Yeah, if you need one, raise your hand up and our guys will get to you. Yeah. Just keep it up and they'll eventually see your hand. Everything that it says about love can be said about Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous. Jesus does not brag. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus does not act disrespectfully, unbecomingly. And in the Scriptures, by the Spirit, He calls us to be like Him. And every week we get to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we partake of Him this morning, this just isn't a wafer, this isn't juice, and I'm not meaning this is His body and this is His blood, but Christ is present by His Spirit. And His Holy Spirit's a reality. It's not just something invisible, mystical, something we make up and talk about. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to download Jesus into our hearts and into our souls. And so now, just now in your mind, you can push the download button. Jesus, you know, come and download yourself more and more into my life that we can love like Christ did. For in the night he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you." So let's partake together of the Lord Jesus.
And in the same fashion, he took the cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you. Let's partake together. Now, it's possible that you're here this morning and you have never named the name of Jesus. Or at home, you've never named the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for you. Your sin separates you from God, but Christ took upon Himself the punishment that was due to you and me. And it's Christ who brings us to God. By virtue of His perfect life, by virtue of the sacrifice of Himself for you and me, by virtue of the resurrection from the dead. And He did all of that so that you might be born again, that you might be forgiven of all your sins. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And if you've never made that good confession before, but you want to this morning, I invite you to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to become a follower of Jesus. Is there anybody in this room that wants to do that? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to confess that Jesus is Lord. I do believe that God raised Him from the dead. Or at home, acknowledge that in your heart. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I repent of my sin, and I put my faith in You. Jesus, come and save me. Jesus, come and wash me. Jesus, come and forgive me. Holy Spirit, come and live in me. Give me power to live for God. And Jesus, I'll live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.